The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So we're doing a brief Sunday school series on handling God's money. So we started last week. If you weren't here, you can listen on sermon audio. We won't do any review today. We'll just get started. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Let's ask the Lord's help one more time. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom from your word on money. Lord, we know that it's important, but it certainly is not the most important thing. We pray you give us biblical perspectives and the grace to follow your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we did talk about the biblical perspective on money and the fact that it is important, it's a priority in many ways. The Bible talks a lot about money, but the Bible also gives us a lot of warnings about money and reminding us really that money is not the most important thing at the end of the day. So that was last week. Today we're going to talk about getting money. All right, because the Bible talks a lot about getting money. And, of course, we're going to start with the work ethic. And getting money begins with a biblical work ethic that starts with this, just being diligent. Okay, being diligent. So we have a lot more text today than we did last week. And so we're going to go through some of these fairly quickly. And so the first is Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So in a lot of these, we're going to see a contrast between the diligent and the lazy, the righteous, the wicked, the wise, and the foolish. And notice here, it's a slack hand, that is a lazy hand. It causes poverty, but it's the hand of the diligent that makes rich. Next text is Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Okay. Next, 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. And then 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So in the scripture, the primary way to get money is actually by hard work and industry. Now there's other ways that money comes to people, but it's hard work and industry in the scriptures that are the legitimate ways to get money. So William Tyndale, for instance, wrote this. He says, there's no work better than another to please God. Okay? So in other words, one form of employment is no better than another in terms of pleasing God. To pour water, to wash dishes, to be a cobbler or an apostle are all one. To wash dishes and to preach are all one as touching the deed to please God. So it's actually this perspective that gives us what we call a Protestant work ethic. Now, there's a reason why we call the idea of working hard and seeing whatever your work is, you do it to the glory of God, and that there's not one form of work that is more valuable than another. There's a reason why we call that the Protestant work ethic. So during medieval times, the most important people in medieval Europe were actually those who lived a monastic life, those who were the monks or the nuns or priests. And so there was this fundamental distinction in medieval Europe of between the sacred and the secular. And so the people that did the really important stuff, that was sacred. That was people who devoted their lives to the priesthood or to the monastery or some sort of order. And ironically, some of those orders actually made their living by begging. Okay, and so you had poor Europeans who were cobblers or metal workers or blacksmiths or whatever, and they felt this compulsion to give to those that just begged. So Reformation happens, and all of the significant reformers to a man, whether it was Luther, Tyndale, Calvin, Zwingli, you name it, they all actually blew apart this secular versus sacred division in terms of work. And they developed what they would call vocation. That is the idea of calling. So everybody had a calling. So if you were a mother, that was your calling from God. If you were a blacksmith, that was your calling. If you were a preacher, a reformer, that was your calling. But the fact is that there was no calling that was more pleasing to God than any other. So if you were a shoemaker, the way that you honored God was that you were a shoemaker that was diligent and industrious and used your skill to the honor and glory of God. This actually revolutionized the world. So now, a biblical perspective on how do you make a living? Well, you work hard. You're industrious. With whatever your gifts are, whatever your skills are, those come from God. God's given you those to actually make a living. And therefore, the way to best honor and please God is not necessarily to become a missionary, but maybe it's, you know, as we've said before, changing diapers to the glory of God, raising your children to the glory of God, you know, selling houses to the glory of God, teaching a class to the glory of God. Whatever you do it with all your might to please Him. And so there is this wonderful sense where diligence and industry drives our sense of this is how you make a living, is that you do what God's called you to do and you do it with diligence. John Wesley is, I think, rightfully credited with basically creating the middle class in the middle 18th century in the United Kingdom. Because when Wesley first starts his ministry, early 1720s, 30s, there was basically a caste system in the UK. That is, you had people who were wealthy, and then you had people who were incredibly poor, and you didn't really have anybody in the middle. And Wesley would teach in his Methodist societies the importance of hard work and industry. Make as much as you can, save some, give most of it away for the glory of God. And it was Wesley's teaching on diligence and industry that ends up virtually creating a middle class in England. So that's the first thing. Be diligent. We can make application about this, right? So if you get paid for 8 hours a day, you want to honor God, work out 8 hours a day. Don't spend an hour and a half on Facebook and then get paid for it. Okay. Second, don't be a sluggard. Okay, so this is just the opposite. This is the other end. Sluggard is one of my favorite words. There's something about the word sluggard that's really picturesque, right? We're talking about the lazy person. So understand this. So just as sure as diligence and industry are moral and spiritual qualities, so laziness is also a moral and spiritual issue, just in the opposite direction. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Proverbs, it's really great. He has this section on the characters of the Proverbs. He's got this great section on the sluggard. And he says that the sluggard in the Proverbs is the figure of tragic comedy. Okay. There's something about the sluggard that makes you maybe giggle a little bit, but he's always a tragic figure, all right? So, first text, Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Which, by the way, that in and of itself is supposed to be a little humorous. The sluggard is so dense that he should go to the ant and learn something. Okay? Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So the sluggard is not wise, which means he's a fool. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? So the sluggard loves what? He loves sleep. He loves his bed, right? When will you arise from your sleep? Notice this. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And so here's the irony is that the sluggard is lazy. And because he's lazy, he's a fool. He lacks wisdom to see that his laziness is actually detrimental to him. He doesn't see that his laziness is sowing the seeds of poverty. And then Kidner says this. He says, a little, a little. He doesn't commit himself to refusal. I won't go to work. But he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. All right, we already looked at 10, 4, and 5. So let's go ahead and look at 10, 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. All right, yeah. So what does that mean? Yes, exactly. If you have a sluggard working for you, and no matter what you send him to do, he's going to end up being an irritant. All right. Next, let's see. 13:4. All right. So, you know what, Nathan? These are out of order as well. Okay. 10:4 and 5. So a slack hand, so that's the hand of the lazy, causes poverty. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but notice, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So harvest is the time that you're supposed to be out there working, but the one who has a slack hand is actually sleeping while he should be at work. Do you have 10:2? Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Oh, you know what? I have it on the back of my page. Sorry. You were right. I was wrong. Let's go to 15:19. I never print notes on the back of my page, so I was missing a page. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. So when Solomon says this, what is he saying? The path of the sluggard is hedged about by thorns, right? So in the sluggard's eyes, everything is too hard. Everything is too difficult. It's too dangerous to expend effort. Okay? 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong... That is the wrong text. This is the last time I ever actually put all the texts on slides or have Jason do it. 19:15. 1915. Okay, here we go. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. All right. 1924. The sluggard, this is a great picture. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Okay. This is, so it's a promising start, right? He's got his hand in the dish. But he starves in spite of the abundant opportunity he has to eat. It's too much work to bring his hand back to his mouth. In fact, it wears him out just thinking about it. 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Now, let me just ask, the text doesn't say it, but do you think the sluggard is surprised that he has nothing? Absolutely. 20:13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. And so the sluggard is the one who is always making the soft choices. They're always making the easy choices. They never do anything that requires exertion or work, and because they always choose the path of least resistance, they end up blowing the time that God has ordained for them to work, and then they have to turn around and beg because they have nothing in the harvest. 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Now, we're going to come back to that one because that one is very important. Next text, please. For the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. All day long, he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. 22:13, one of my favorites. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. So why does the sluggard say there's a lion outside? He doesn't want to go out. It's an excuse. By the way, it's a ridiculous excuse. Okay? But it's an excuse to not have to go outside to work. There's a lion outside. Lions are dangerous. I could be eaten by a lion. So Bruce Waltke says his life and that of the community are not in danger from his phantom lion in the streets, but they are in danger from his lazy lifestyle. 24:30-34. I passed by the field of a sluggard. So by the way, if he has a field, he has the opportunity to do what? To work it. To receive benefit from it. It's God's gift to him, that field. Okay? I passed by a field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. By the way, that's just two ways to say the same thing. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So Solomon employs Proverbs 6 here, but he puts it in the context of seeing the field of the sluggard. Now, the field of the sluggard, the vineyard is a gift from God, and the sluggard neglects the opportunities that God gives him. And so he just lets things go. When you drive by a house and everything outside is shoddy, there's a car up on jacks, there's broken appliances out front in the midst of weeds, do you think to yourself, there's an industrious soul? No. So Solomon says, I walk by the field of the sluggard, and I look, and the wall's broken down. There's thorns and nettles everywhere, and he doesn't take care of what God has given to him. Oh, there's something that you want to instill in your kids. You take care of the things that God has given to you. You're responsible for those things before God. The sluggard just lets everything go. One last one on the sluggard. 26. The sluggard says there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets, and this is the best picture of all. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And so in this last section, you see a convergence of some of the other texts coming together. But the sluggard is an absolute fool. He is deluded. The sluggard so loves sleep that he is attached to his bed like a door is attached to hinges. And what does that door do? By the way, a door on its hinges is more useful than a sluggard in his bed. The door on hinges was meant to go back and forth like this. The sluggard in his bed just goes back and forth like this because he just wants more sleep. But then here at the end of the day, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven wise men. So what do you think the seven wise men who can answer sensibly, what do you think they're saying to the sluggard? Okay, so yeah, he's wiser than all these guys. But what are the seven wise men saying to the sluggard? Okay, you sluggard, that's a good start. There's no lion outside. Get out of bed. It's time to plant. It's time to harvest. It's time to work. And the sluggard is just wiser than these guys. Now, I'm going to suggest that you know a sluggard. They always have an excuse as to why they can't work. Okay. Not only do they always have an excuse, but you try to give them advice, and they always know better. Have you ever met anybody like this? Okay. Some of you are laughing because you're thinking of, there's a face that's popping into your mind right now. The sluggard always has a great plan tomorrow. Okay. Now, the sluggard ends up harming himself and his own household over the long term. So let's make some application. Let's start with parents. So when Ashley, since she's left, I'll tell this story. When Ashley's about 5 or 6, Ariel's homeschooling. My office was at the home at that time, and Ariel would go in to wake her up to get her ready for school. You remember this? And she would not get out of bed. She would not get out of bed. And Ariel would do everything she could. Finally, I'd have to go in and say, if you don't get out of bed, Daddy's going to give you spanking. So she'd get up. Well, this goes on for a number of days. And so we had this little book by Banner Truth, Signposts from Proverbs. I sat down with her for Bible class one morning. And I made her read each one of the sluggard passages. Okay. And then I said, you know what happens to little girls that won't get out of bed and do school? Okay. Do you know what a little girl is who won't get out of bed to do school? A sluggard? Yes. That means you're a sluggard. Okay. Do you know what happens to sluggards? No. You remember when we were in Sacramento a few weeks ago? We saw that lady pushing that shopping cart? And you asked, Daddy, why is that lady pushing that shopping cart? And I said, it's a bag lady, honey. You know what happens to little girls that won't get out of bed to do school? They become bag ladies. And she burst into tears. She said, Daddy, I don't want to be a bag lady. I said, then don't be a sluggard. And she got up from then on out, didn't she? She did, and became quite industrious, okay? All right. So, hey, as parents, you can share the gospel with your kids, and you should talk to them about the Lord and read the scriptures with them and teach them God's word. But at the end of the day, we know that new heart only comes from the hand of a good and sovereign God, right? So we try to be means, we try to be instruments. But there are other things. There are other things that as parents, you have the responsibility to instill in your children. And one of those things is to teach them to work and to work hard. So that even if they're not walking with the Lord, you've planted those seeds. But I will tell you that there is something wise and good about raising children to be hard workers. Don't let them get out of hard work. Make them work hard. Okay. Now, socially, we are a society that is filled with sluggards. Right? Okay. Filled with sluggards. People who have an entitlement mentality. That something is owed to them. And so they don't have to work hard because the government owes me or somebody owes me. And the fact is that when you have a society that is filled with people who are doors on hinges, and then you turn around and you create programs in order to enable them to continue in their life of being a sluggard, that's a judgment of God on a society. It is the judgment of God on a society to have an entitlement mentality that is enabled. So that people don't have to learn how to work. Work is a creation ordinance ordained by God. So, young men, I'm glad you left them in, Eric. We get pointed application. Young men, try to look at all of you. Young men, God created you not only to be a worshiper of Him and a follower of Jesus Christ, He created you to work. And so whatever He has put in your heart to do, learn to do it well. A man with great skill, says the Proverbs, will stand before kings. Learn to do it well for His honor and glory. Okay? So how do you get money? You work hard, you're industrious, and you're not a sluggard. Sluggards should expect absolutely nothing. Next. Okay, let me make sure I'm following my own notes and not having Nathan scurry around here. Next, be honest. Okay. We're going to go through these fairly quickly. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What's a false balance? Okay, it's inaccurate. It's a scale. And it could be rigged in the ancient world to benefit the guy that has the scale, right? So that he's actually ripping off the person. So whether it's weighing out money for wheat or whatever it may be, that scale is rigged, and it's rigged for the advantage of the person who has the scale. So a false balance is an abomination. A just weight is his delight. God delights in honesty, and falsehood and deception and dishonesty is an abomination to him. 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Wow, we're going to come back to this one in a little bit. But think about all of these lottery stories that you hear. Right? People win this obscene amount of money, and then they go back and interview them 5 years later, 10 years later, and they're miserable and broke. 15:27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. 20:10-11. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. Let's stop for what's in view here? Okay. So somebody's going to sell something to me, and instead of me giving the true value of it, I say, oh, bad, bad, this is awful. I cheat the guy, okay? And what does it say? Then he turns around and brags. So many years ago, working at Chevron at Sunrise in Madison, there was this guy, he came in. He obviously was poor. He was driving this little Datsun B210, and it was on its last leg. He drives it in, and it's overheated, and he asks me to take a look at it. So I put the pressure gauge on the radiator, pump it up, and I can't see exactly where the leak is, but it looks to me like it's coming from the bottom of the block. So I have a guy named Roger, no relation to our Roger, of course, and I have Roger come over, who's one of the mechanics, and he goes under the car, and he comes back out, and he tells the guy, yep, he goes, your block is cracked, and the car is worthless. And the guy just looked crestfallen, and Roger said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $200 for your car. And the guy took it. The guy left and got on the bus. There was a bus stop right there on Sunrise Boulevard, and the guy leaves. Roger says, hey, come here. He puts the car up, jacks the car up, puts the pressure on, and it was just a little elbow hose that was tucked up in, and you couldn't see, so it looked like pressure was coming out. And he says, you know how much that hose cost? $2.50. And he starts laughing. And I said, well, are you going to call the guy and tell him that you can fix his car? He says, oh, buyer beware. This is a true story. I looked at him. I was probably 16, 17 years old. And I said, Roger, if you don't do the right thing, whatever a man sows, that will he reap. God is not mocked. And of course, whenever I said anything of a Christian nature to Roger, he would say, you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe in the great kahuna. He was driving that car a week later, rolled it, His elbow went through the windshield, shattered his elbow, and he was unable to work for months. He came into work, and his arm is in this huge cast. And I walk up to him. He goes, "Don't say a word." Okay? So, bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. Okay? Next. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Now, Ariel says, "I tell too many stories." It's probably true. Okay? Anybody ever read Augustine's Confessions? Okay. There's this great section in Augustine's Confessions that I think about every time I read this proverb. He and a few of his buddies were walking by a pear orchard that belonged to another man. And he and his buddies decided that they would go in and steal as many pears as they possibly could steal. And it was exhilarating trying to steal the pears. And then when they all left and got together, they sat there, and Augustine says, as they were devouring these pears that were stolen, they started to taste like gravel in our mouth. Something exciting at the beginning, something, "Oh, look what I got. You know, look what I got by unjust means, by deceit." And the proverb is simply saying, listen, in the end, it's not going to be nearly as sweet as you think it is. Okay? Next. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Next. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Next. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. All right. So here's the thing, is that the Bible teaches us clearly that dishonesty is never okay. Dishonesty in business practices is never okay. Overcharging people is never okay. Not doing quality work is never okay. As God's people, wisdom compels us to be honest and to be honest at all times. By the way, this means when you are standing in line at the grocery store and that new clerk gives you more money back than you should get, don't say, "Bonus! Walmart has better prices than I even anticipated." You give it back. You tell her she made a mistake. She's going to have to pay for that mistake, by the way. Don't think of this as "Oh, God's blessing me." Oh, God's testing you. Whether you're going to do the right thing or not, you take it back. Sometimes it means that you're actually in your car and you're looking at the receipt and you realize it's wrong. Accept the inconvenience and go back. Okay? There's nothing okay about being dishonest. And this goes to the way we fill out our taxes. Okay? I am absolutely in favor. I am highly in favor of not giving the government any more money than they justly can claim. Notice I didn't say deserve. All right? Seriously, I didn't say deserve any more than they can justly claim. But as a Christian, I want to make sure that the way that I pay to Caesar what is due to Caesar is honest. Too many Christians actually think that by cutting corners, and it's so easy to justify things, right? It's so easy to justify things. It's so easy to justify dishonesty. And the Proverbs are clear. The way that it usually goes with the dishonest is that that dishonesty is going to come back to bite them. God knows when you do the right thing. He sees when you do the right thing. So how do you get money? You work hard, you're industrious, you don't be a sluggard, and you're honest. Okay? You know, there's a lot to say about work, right? Don't complain about your work either. Don't complain about it. You may work, your supervisor may be Attila the Hun. Okay? Way too many people grumble and complain about their work instead of giving thanks to God that they have a job. Okay? This whole thing of a work ethic is really just an attitude of the heart. You don't ultimately work for that guy. Your service is ultimately to the Lord. And so you don't just give him eye service, like Paul says in Colossians 3, right? You don't just work hard when he's looking. You work hard all the time. You honor the Lord all the time. It's the Lord Christ whom we serve. Okay? Now, let me just say quickly, too, that you may work really, really, really hard. And you may work with a good and honest heart before the Lord and still struggle financially. Okay? That's true. Sometimes God has us in those positions. But the course still is the same. The course is still the same. We don't use our lack as an excuse to do what's wrong. We don't use our lack to act foolish. We continue to honor the Lord. So when, you know, we don't live in an agrarian society anymore, but to use the imagery, when your hands have blisters on blisters because you put it to the plow day after day and the yield seems to be so little, you know what you do the next day? You put your hand back on the plow and trust God. Work hard and trust God. And there are times where God has us in very difficult positions. And those difficult positions are designed so that we would not look to money, but to God for our every supply. And I don't say this as a theory. One of the few things that I really like about my Ryrie Study Bible is that it was the Bible that I read in college and early seminary, and throughout there are dates next to texts, especially in the Psalms. Sometimes there's a little note. Sometimes there's just one word. And those dates represent the day that I read that text and God used that text to sustain my faith in the midst of incredible lack. It's a far better lesson than if God would have let me win the lottery. Okay. All right, we're going to do this next part fairly quickly. Let's see, who's a trustworthy person? Eddie Shope. Do you have any kids sitting there with you? Okay. Can you go to my office? The keys are just outside the door. Now everybody knows. And in the Proverbs section, so it's canonical order, Proverbs section, can you bring me Jim Neuheiser's commentary on Proverbs, please? Thanks. All right, so how else can you get money? You can get it by planning. Okay. Now, I'm probably not the best guy to talk about this. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So you got to plan, right? So planning's good. So some people think planning is not trusting God. Why would I want insurance? God can take care of me. Anybody ever know anybody like this? Okay. Why invest anything when I'm old, God will take care of me? By the way, I'm just going to preach until I die anyway. So what do I need a retirement for? Well, that is, unless, of course, I get Alzheimer's at 70 and can't preach. Planning is good. Planning is actually wise, right? Make good plans. So here are just a few things about planning. First, in your planning, don't try to get rich quick. Okay? Don't try to get rich quick. Thank you, Eddie. Appreciate it. I'll give you one of Mark's donuts afterwards. Proverbs, okay, so first of all, on this text, look at, everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Hasty for what? Hasty to get money. Next text. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits, like multi-level marketing, will have plenty of poverty. Oh. Jason asked if I was going to say anything controversial this morning. I said, no. Well, let me just say this, okay? The whole appeal of multi-level marketing is to make money on other people's labor and to get rich quick. Okay? But Amway's owned by Christians. Well, they should read the Proverbs and stop. Okay, so I know there's going to be people who come up and say, well, I sell this, and it's really good for your skin or whatever. Okay, so let me just say, the principle is this. Don't let your motivation not be to get rich quick. Next verse. A faithful man will abound in blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Verse 22. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. And so here's the thing, is that so many people, they're always looking for a scheme. They're always looking for something that's going to create some sort of big windfall for them. And so then that brings us inevitably to the question of, what about gambling and playing the lottery? So let me just say, at the bare minimum, gambling and playing the lottery is the desire to get rich quick. Is that not clear enough? So the only time I gambled was with my grandpa when I was like 10. So I don't have a lot of experience in this, but when you put all that money on that one thing, So when they roll dice or spin something or give you cards, whatever, what's the desire? I want to win so I get all the money. So what was the lottery in California about 3 weeks ago? It was like, it was like gazillions, right? I mean, and how many zeros is a gazillion? I mean, it was a ton of money, right? And you have people and they're just hoping that they get that money. And listen, gambling and playing the lottery is unwise and harmful. Listen to, this is Jim Neuheiser's little book on the Proverbs. This is so good. He says, over $600 billion are spent on gambling in the United States per year, which is more money than is spent on groceries. Virtually every state runs a lottery, often claiming to use the proceeds for some good cause, such as education. But gambling is unwise and harmful. Gambling undermines the work ethic by encouraging people to hope for wealth without working for it. Gambling promotes irrationality in that the odds against winning a large prize are astronomical. Gambling is motivated by a greedy lust for riches. Gambling exploits those who lose. Gambling has harmful effects on society in terms of increases in crime, substance abuse, debt, suicide, and the breakup of families. Gambling is poor stewardship of God's resources. Only two things can happen when you gamble, and both are bad. You may lose, which means you foolishly wasted your money, or you may win, in which case you've defrauded others by taking their money without earning it. Furthermore, you may be tempted to trust your wealth rather than God. There are many accounts of those who have won the lottery and through folly wound up penniless and friendless. Quote, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it, Proverbs 13:11. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. We just saw that, Proverbs 15:27. A gambler may say that he or she can gamble in moderation for recreation, but in so doing, he or she is supporting a destructive system that exploits others and is potentially making himself or herself vulnerable to an addiction. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, Ephesians 5:11. So when it comes to planning, don't build your plans around trying to get rich quick. It's contrary to the wisdom of God. So in your planning, be wise. 14:15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. We'll get back to that in just a second. So be wise in your plan. What does that look like? Okay. Let me just sketch just a few things. Being wise in planning means making a budget. Why is that so wise? You know where the money's going. What else do you know when you have a budget? What your limitations are. You're setting limits. Okay? Having a budget is actually just wise planning. So it's not that I do this, but make a shopping list. So Ariel makes a shopping list. When I go to the store, I just buy what I need. But here's the difference. I know what I need. I go straight to the aisle, get what I need, and leave. Okay? So this shopping list thing are probably for the female species, because men generally don't like spending much time in a store, right? I mean, unless it's like Sportsman's or Cabela's or something. But who takes a shopping list to Sportsman's? Anyway, I digress. Okay. So if you go to the store without a shopping list, Will you spend more money or less money than if you had a shopping list? You're going to spend more. You're going to spend more because you're going to think, whoa, 6 dozen Oreos. Look at that price. I think we're out of Oreos, right? So it's just wise planning. It's just actually just thinking, going through, what do we need? And also just watch out for luxury and excess. Notice this text, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. Why? It's where his money's going to go. Okay? I'm not saying that it's wrong to have hobbies or to spend money on things that you enjoy doing. The problem is spending an excess on those things. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. So wine and oil in the ancient world were what? Those were luxuries, right? Those people that had an abundance of wine and oil actually were people who were considered to be incredibly wealthy. They lived a luxuriant lifestyle. 23, 20 and 21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So what do you spend your money on? Right? This is a good question. And so maybe you're like one of those hipster reformed people, okay? And you think that the coolest thing in the world is drinking really super expensive whiskey, and you really can't afford it, but you want to be cool. Okay? You go down that path, you'll come to poverty. Okay? Yeah. Or cigars or whatever disgusting thing, you know. That's my opinion of reformed cigar smoking, Mr. Spurgeon notwithstanding. You know, you can have habits that end up being very expensive, right? Okay. And if you have habits that are really expensive, notice, be not among drunkards or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Okay. Let's tie gluttony into eating out. Okay. What's cheaper? Actually shop for your groceries, come home and eat what you bought, or eat out all the time? Okay. Some people, if they actually just added up the amount of money they spent eating out. So one of my sons who is, both of my sons are big boys, but one of them is not so big anymore. One of the things that he stopped doing was eating out all the time. He's like, Dad, I can't believe it. I actually have more money and I'm skinny. I'm not saying eating out is wrong. And for some people, that ends up being part of the necessity of their life schedule. But stop and think about where your money goes. And plan better. Right? Plan better. Is it, we're over time. Next week we'll pick up with, is it possible to have too much money? All right? And then we'll get into using money, cautions and counsels. We'll talk about borrowing, debt, co-signing, frugality, honoring the Lord, paying your debts, being generous, saving and investing, all right? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and Lord, we pray that we would honor you with whatever you've given us, whether it's a lot or a little. We pray that our hearts would be in the right place, that we would be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and that our character would be free from the love of money. For Father, when we have you, we have everything, regardless of whatever else we have. Help us in the hour to come to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.